now for my mistake. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. We're doing something very rare this morning. I am not a topical preacher. I rarely ever preach unless I've got a passage of verses to be able to work my way through. But this morning we are going to be doing that, so if I feel, if I look out of my element, it's because I am not a topical preacher. This morning we're going to be looking and really keying in on this idea and how we implement it into our church. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Before we dismiss our children to children's church, let's go ahead and pray. I usually say we're going to have somebody read, but I just did that. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, enable as I preach your word, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, this next year we're setting a very high milestone for us, Lord, to glorify you here, Lord, to do what you created us to do. Lord, I pray in that we would find unity together, that we would find joy, that, Lord, we would rejoice in the calling that you have given us, and, Lord, rejoice in the fruit that you will bring. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here at Harvest, and, Lord, we expect you to do great things in this next year, not because we are a great people, but because you're a great God, and, Lord, you promise it to us. You tell us even the gates of hell will not stand against your church. You tell us that your grace is sufficient. Lord, you tell us that the harvest is plenteous. You tell us that what you begin, that, Lord, you will bring to completion, that you will finish. And, Lord, we claim those promises. And, Lord, lead us to others as we continue this year. And, Lord, as we begin this next year and see you work here in Harvest. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, children, you're dismissed. It's just cutting off most of it. Oh no, it's good up there. It's bad on my screen. All right, you can pray for our technology today. Because if the technology doesn't work, I don't preach this morning. No, we'll make it through either way. I got to find one more thing so that I can change slides. And we're good to go. You know, this past year has been a pretty awesome year. We've seen the Lord grow our church in many ways. We moved into this building in this past year. If you can turn my mic up just a little bit. My voice is going to struggle this morning. We moved into this building. We've seen the Lord work. But one of the things that's just been on my heart all year, frankly, meeting with preachers, they're going to talk about it, is how do you grow a church? How do you have more people come in the door? Anytime I get together with pastor friends, sometime along that, they're going to say, what's your attendance on Sunday? In fact, I think a lot of pastors become very driven by that idea. How many people are here? You know, what's going on? In fact, if you were to ask the average person who may or may not be involved in church, what is the job of a pastor? I guarantee you, okay, I'm not going to guarantee you, my guess would be most people would say, well, the job of a pastor is to grow the church. So in this last year, my prayer was that our church would grow by leaps and bounds. And by the way, we have grown. We've seen a lot of growth. We've seen a lot of people growing. We've seen a lot of people sick this morning. And we've seen the Lord work. But it wasn't what I anticipated. It wasn't what I wanted. And so about the middle of this year, I began to say, how do we guarantee this growth? And so I began to pray, Lord, what do you want us to do? What things do you want us to change? How do you want us to be able to grow this church? What things can we implement? And so I began reading probably one of the most popular pieces of pastoral reading is church growth books. And so I started reading through, and they have tons of ideas. You know, why meet in a church building when you can meet somewhere else where people are comfortable? Get that idea of what they call emergent church. You don't have to be in church to be in church. You can be wherever you want. By the way, you don't have to be in church to meet with God, but I think God has given us a special unity here together. And so I thought, well, maybe we could kind of spread out on that. And I looked at, you know, what does the Bible say about music? What should we do in that respect? I began to look through and just really ask, Lord, what do you want us to do so that we can grow? And about halfway through that, I started to get discouraged. And so I thought, Lord, I'm planning for you. Why in the world should I get discouraged? I mean, this is what I'm supposed to do, right? And so when I get discouraged, what happens to me is I get inactive. I look and I say, well, I'm discouraged, nothing's happening, and so why work at it? And I knew that that wasn't going to be a good thing for us, and so I thought, well, instead of that, let's look at what is my job as pastor. So I looked in the Bible, and you know what I looked for? My job to grow the church. And you know what? I never found it. I looked through, and I have a job to teach. I have a job to train. I have a job to pastor or to shepherd the flock. I have a job to bring people to maturity. I have a job just as a member in the church to be unified with others. I have a job to lead. But you know what I don't have a job to do? I don't have a job to say, hey, we need 50 more people to walk in those doors so that we're full in here, so that we can build somewhere else. And then once we build somewhere else, we need to fill up that one so that we can. I don't have that job. And so what I've been bearing under, and I think many of us have been bearing under, is we need to grow harvest. Part of that's my fault. One of the things that we said in our mission statement was to impact Castle Rock for Christ. You know what I've realized? I don't do that. God does that. God's the one who brings the increase. Let's go ahead and look at. Oh, I forgot to put my mouse in the right spot. Going wrong. Where'd he go? No. Amazing when you put something in the right spot, how it works better. One of the verses that I kind of have just hung on to is this one. The Corinthian church is really struggling with what church is supposed to look like. In the Corinthian era, or in that place, one of the things they were doing is trying to make church sensational. They were their favorite gift was the gift of speaking in tongues because it was incredible. It actually emulated a lot of what they did in their pagan worship, which is something they would call ecstasy. Plato called it the highest part of spiritual rationale, or the best way to be able to worship. And people were looking for what's epic. And so they said, well, you've got to be able to speak in tongues, which the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that tongues will cease. And so they're thinking, you've got to have all these epic things. And they're also having these arguments, it seems, of who's the best preacher or which church they're going to go to. Am I following Peter? Am I following Paul? Am I following Apollos? Or what am I doing? And what Paul is helping them understand is who really does the work. People thought, well, Peter grew the church because he preached the Pentecost, right? And so the church started, and it began growing, except for, do you remember how that sermon at Pentecost began? There was a bunch of disciples in an upper room praying for boldness. You know what? God gave them boldness. And they came down, and there was a rushing of wind, and literally people from all over the city of Jerusalem came together to be able to hear Peter preach. Now, did Peter go pass out flyers? Did he go door to door every? No. God brought the people in, and then when they came in, Peter preached the message that God had given them, and God brought the increase. See, I think what lots of times we're thinking is, you know what, a good pastor brings in lots of people, but you know the person who really brings in people is a good God. And the Bible here tells us, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. See, you and I, lots of times, our target is, how do we grow the church? How do we make more people come in when really our target ought not be to do that, because that's what God does. Only God grows the church. In this, we also see a couple of other things that only God does. Says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who builds this church? Well, Peter, right? Because on this rock, Peter, no, says, on this rock I will build my church. God builds the church. God's the one who does this. God grows the church with this. A couple more things that only God does. I keep moving my mouse. Only God can impact Castle Rock. See, in the early church, we saw that Jerusalem was impacted. Jerusalem was greatly impacted. But who did that? It's God that did that. It began in Jerusalem, and then it spread to the othermost parts of the earth. One of the other things that we've looked at Harvest is our responsibility to impact the world, to be able to make this impact. But you realize God is the one that does this. Say, hold on, Pastor. Are you saying that growth shouldn't be our responsibility? That evangelizing, that seeing more people added to the church isn't our responsibility? No, that's not exactly what I'm saying. But what I am saying is God's the one who does it. See, God's the one who grows the church. It's not a pastor. It's not methods. It's not those pieces. It's when you and I do what God calls us to do, God brings forth that increase. So if our responsibility isn't growth, what is our responsibility? All right, this is probably not going to blow any of you away. Our responsibility is to glorify Christ in Castle Rock. Do you realize when Christ is glorified, we will see the church grow, because that's what God promises. He says, I will build my church. He tells the disciples, as he has just witnessed the Samaritan woman, and now the city is coming forth, probably white turbans heading up, and Jesus says, the harvest truly is plenteous. What's the problem with the harvest? There's not a problem with the harvest. The laborers are few. See, the problem is you and I many times set our goal on the wrong things. Say, we need to grow this church so that people know about Harvest Baptist Church in Castle Rock, when God's the one who wants to do that. So we think, well, what are methods and ideas? And by the way, I don't think all methods and ideas are wrong. There are some things that we implement. But our overarching goal ought not be to see more numbers in. Our overarching major goal ought to be to, first of all, glorify Christ. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? I found it. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, use your gifts to serve one another in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the purpose of man. Did any of you learn catechisms or shorter catechisms as a kid? I learned some of them. My wife learned all of them, probably because she's a better memorizer than I am. But one of those first ones you learn is, what is the purpose of man? And we learned the purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we get that from this verse, as well as, in whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, I think so many people say, well, we've got to grow the church, that the glory of God moves underneath the surface. So we've got to have a big name. We've got to have a big service. We've got to have all of these things happening. When we began to do that, we began to then implement a lot of man-centered ideas. Instead of saying, let's build the church the way that God built the church. Say, well, how then do we glorify Christ? How do we do this together? How do we glorify Christ? Here at Harvest, we're going to focus on three things. To glorify Christ at Harvest, we must remain rooted in these three things. Now, there's probably other things that we need to remain rooted in. There's probably other ideas or concepts. We're going to focus on three. Do you know why? I have a hard time focusing on one thing, And so if we choose three, I'm already stretched. And so we're going to focus here on three things, which, by the way, two of these, or really all of these, are things that we've already emphasized, things that we should really already be doing. But these are things that we must remain rooted in. One of the reasons I use the imagery of a tree on this is because you don't choose what fruit comes out of a tree. You take an apple seed. You plant an apple seed in the ground. And you water it, and you take care of it, and then you tell that apple seed its whole life, you are an orange tree. And when you grow, you will bear forth great oranges. And you plant that in Colorado, and do you know what you're going to get? A very confused apple tree. An apple tree that its whole life has been told it's an orange tree, but you're going to get apples. You know what we realize? If we are going to see what only God does, the fruit, if we are going to see growth, which is what, frankly, I would like to see. I mean, it ought not be my goal, but I would like to see God grow our church. I would like to see God grow and mature our people. I would like to be able to see people soul winning, people seeing souls saved. Then we've got to say, well, then what do you put in to bring that out? See, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so if we are going to see the fruit that we want, which is growth, if we're going to see God glorified, we need to remain rooted in three things. The first of those that we're going to look at, man, this is just irritating me. Should have got one of those simple USB clickers because the phone's too smart. Is to remain rooted in the Word of God. The Bible says here, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Okay, when we were little kids, we sang this song, you know? A wise man built his house upon the rock. And then our favorite part, me as a kid, this was my favorite part, was the man who built his house upon the sand. Because his house on the sand went splat. And that was what I always did, at the top of my lungs, spitting all over everyone in Sunday school. My teacher did not appreciate that. But we got that idea. You know, a person who founds his life on, you know, this world's principles, world's ideas, it's going to be a person whose life is unfounded. But a person who founds his life upon God's word is going to be a life that is founded. We know that about a person's life. Then why would the church be any different? Right? A lot of churches today say, well, hell is a really tough concept. And so what we'll do is we'll make it not sound quite as bad. We'll say that hell is just separation from God, which, by the way, is bad enough as it is. Or some people said, you know, hell really isn't a real place. It's a huge theological idea today that people say, well, hell can't really be real. But you know what? The Bible's pretty clear. The Bible gives us very clear descriptions. And the Bible tells us the people who go there. And you know what? If we say, well, let's just kind of, let's soften that idea. Or we look at other ideas that our culture deems different. Or our culture says, well, that's not exactly right. And we begin to soften the message of the word. Do you know what we'll get out? We might get human growth. But you know what we won't get? We won't see God glorified. And we won't see God's growth. See, for us to be able to do this, the Bible says, he who hears these words of mine. All right, I just got to sit and hear them, right? As long as I'm here, as long as I'm listening to them, it works. But there's another step to this. Hears these words of mine and does them. See, we know, and most of us have learned, what we need to do. We need to remain grounded, but do you ever find it difficult to actually do those things? Sometimes I do. When the Bible says one thing, and I say, well, my brain says something else, God's calling me to do one thing, I've got to stay founded on the Word. He who hears these things and does them will be like a wise man whose house is built on a rock, who has a firm foundation. We also see another thing that we need to remain founded in, and this is fervent prayer. The Bible says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Before we get at the target on what we're aiming at this verse, I want you to see the context that this verse is in. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. This is talking about corporate prayer. It's talking about spending time and praying together, praying for one another. And this is specifically talking about someone who is sick or someone who isn't doing well and praying for their healing. But don't you think many times the church is in that same place where we're not growing or we're not seeing what we ought to do and we need to be praying for it? Or we've got people this morning that are sick and not doing well. The Bible then gives us a promise that is a promise not just for sick people, it's a promise for all of life. And it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So when does the power of prayer start? As it is working. Sometimes, have you ever prayed and you thought, Lord, you know, it would be nice if you would answer this. If you would do this now, if you would. But do you realize what we have to understand is as we are praying, God is powerful and God is already working. You realize that we can thank the Lord for prayers that have not yet been answered the way that we would like because God's going to give us his best. And a church that is growing, a church that is glorifying God, must be a church that is rooted in fervent prayer. And this next year, we're going to be taking some real steps to have prayer meetings that are not just reciting a prayer list. You ever been in a prayer meeting where the prayer list comes out and then you say, okay, I got to pray for this person, this person, this person, this person, this person, and just kind of read through that list? By the way, there's nothing wrong with lists. But there's no fellowship together. There's no growing in that. There's not that intimacy. Here this is saying, confess your sins one to another. By the way, you don't have to come and confess your sins to me. You can do that straight to the Lord. But this is really, pursue accountability is that idea. And then pray for one another. The idea of this is pray for one another with a transparent attitude. So often we say, well, I'll pray for this person's problem and this person's problem or my health issue here. But I'm struggling with this right now, and that I can't tell people about. That's hard. But we've got to, for us to be able to see our church grow, there has to be that transparency and that fervency of prayer. And then one last thing that we're going to be focusing on, which, by the way, is a fairly big one, is taking steps of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Take steps of faith. Well, what are steps of faith? Well, have you ever had God call you to do something? You know, just in the clouds, it's written up in the clouds, and God says, okay, that's not necessarily the way God calls. Have you ever been reading in the Word, and God begins to convince you of a sin? God begins to convince you of the fact that you need to go and tell someone about the gospel? Convince you of someone who is needy and needs to be encouraged. Do you know what that is? That's God asking you to take a step of faith. And God is calling us at Harvest to take steps of faith. God is calling us, and I think this is a place that a lot of places and that I have failed in a lot of times. So you know what I want to guarantee. I want to do this and see this come out. You know, I want to treat God like a heavenly vending machine. I put in my quarters, which by the way now takes a whole dollar. I put that in, I push the soda I want, and out it comes. When God asks us to take steps of faith, God asks us to claim his promises. God asks us to take his word and then to act upon it, not just to hear it, but to do it. This is really the implementation of those fervent prayers. It's the implementation of the word of God. It's saying, this is what God says, and so this is how it will impact my life. We can be an extremely knowledgeable body, but without taking steps of faith, we will be a very stagnant, knowledgeable body. We've got to be taking steps of faith, asking God to work. Here at Harvest, again, we're going to focus on three steps of faith. If you can't read it yet, you will be able to read it when it zooms in. We're going to be focusing on three of these. These are not the only steps of faith that you need to be taking. These are three places that, one, we are needy of, and two, things that I think often get overlooked when you focus on growth instead of glorifying God. The first of these that we're going to focus on is preaching. That's my job, right? I'm the only one here at church who preaches. No, it's not just my job. Now, I am, in our church, the only one who stands behind the pulpit and preaches unless we have a guest come in. That is my job, to be a preacher. But this idea of preaching is not just standing behind a pulpit with notes, preaching the word. This is also talking about the idea to proclaim the word. In fact, another way of translating this word is to translate it to proclaim. Now, each of you are given opportunities to do that in your workplaces, in your families. In fact, this last week, Glenn has been praying for months, probably over a year, that God would give him opportunities to be able to preach to his family, be able to speak to his family, and God opened up an awesome opportunity. You want to hear more about it? Ask him about it. He's excited about it. It's neat to be able to see the Lord do that. But you know, you're given opportunities to preach the word. The Bible tells us how we ought to be ready for this. So preach the word after you have taken hours and studied and written out notes. No, it says preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. We have to be ready whenever God brings a divine appointment up in our life. Whenever God brings someone in our lives who is hurting, who is struggling, who asks you a question, who begins to develop a relationship with you. Here the idea is cultivate every relationship for Christ. Be ready in season and out of season. And then a lot of times we say, man, I want to give the good message. But the Bible here has two negative ideas. Reprove, rebuke. And then one positive, exhort, build up. You realize that sometimes we're saying, man, I'd like to just tell people good things all the time, but sometimes the preaching opportunities that we have are not always for encouragement. Now, by the way, one of the things that the Lord does in my heart is whenever I'm going to reprove and rebuke, I also do this other piece and exhort. You don't want to smash someone down so far you don't think they can ever come up again, but you've got to do this with the Spirit of Christ. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and then with what spirit? And this is really what tempers the reproving, exhorting, and exhorting, and reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. It's with complete patience and teaching. How many of you are naturally patient people? Anyone? No. None of us are really naturally patient. There are some people who may have a little bit more patience than others. I had a pastor friend of mine ask me, why in the world do you think God gave you four girls? And I thought to myself, I've never thought that before. And I finally decided God was trying my patience. And God is teaching me patience. And by the way, I'm a much more patient person than I used to be, and I'm still not patient at all. But you know what? As we are working with people, you know what you need to understand? They're people. And people are all just pieces of work. Not everyone is going to catch on and say, oh, you have enlightened me, and then their life is different from that one point. It's not necessarily going to happen that way. People are going to make mistakes. You're going to be that way. And so that's why you come to church, so that you can hear preaching, so that not just I can preach to you, but so that God can do this. And here, one of the things that we need to be emphasizing in this next year at Harvest is to be all preaching, taking every opportunity that we have. As God brings souls into our lives, to take those opportunities to preach, to take those opportunities to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There's the first of those steps of faith. The second is discipling. The Bible says here, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Now, probably all of you have sat down in a sermon sometime and heard someone preach that first word, go. And over they say, go, go. But do you realize in this, that word is actually not the main verb of this sentence? In fact, that word, and this is going to go over your head and come right back down. I have to say this for me. That word is an aorist participle. Aorist means that it is past. So it's an event that happened in the past. A participle, we would translate like to go. So this is a very hard word from the Greek to be able to translate here, because how do you translate a participle with that past idea? So one of the best ways to be able to translate, and also aorist brings with it the idea of it's a past result with continuing, or a past action with continuing results. One of the best ways that I've seen to be able to translate this idea is as you are going, as you go through your life, as God brings people into your life, you need to be making disciples. It was a lot easier when they just said go. Do you realize that the discipling is not necessarily always easy? You know, you may be able to win someone to the Lord on the way up to the top of a building in an elevator, but you're not going to disciple them that way. You may be able to see someone saved in a short amount of time, but discipling is going in it for the long haul. So often people have said, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, you're saved, now go live differently, and never offered any discipleship. And that wasn't the intention of the early church's evangelism. It changed people. That's why you see so many people getting baptized. Do you realize for a Jewish person to get baptized was extremely demeaning? And here's why. Only Gentiles did that. Because what it was is when a Gentile would become a Jewish believer in their culture and what they did, they would have to be cleansed. But as a Jew, you were already born that way. You know what you're realizing and what they were realizing is, I've got a problem. And you see, in the early church, we don't see a bunch of people just getting saved and getting excited. We see the world turned upside down because people began to disciple. You say, well, how do you know that? You know what they focused on in the early church? They focused on the Word of God. They focused on the preaching of the apostles, which was the Word of God, on what they were teaching. And they spent time together. See, discipleship happens when life rubs on life. Discipleship happens when one person teaches another person. They train them and they work with them. We are called to disciple one another. So preaching, cultivating our relationships with Christ, discipling, going in it for the long haul. And the last one, the last step of faith that we're going to look at in this is training. Now, we're purposefully using the word train instead of the word teach. The word teach is an idea of it is knowledge-based. You know, I learned something under teaching. The idea of train is I was trained in this last week for my job, and now I'm going to implement this in my job this week. You know, if Greg Elmore, one of the members in our church, flies a plane, and often he has to go somewhere to fly a new simulator or to do training. Do you know why he does that? It's not just so he gains the knowledge, it's so he can come back and fly that new plane. See, the purpose of training is to immediately implement it. And what we need to do is not just teach people concepts. We need to teach people this is how it impacts your life. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, his son in the faith, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The idea is to train people so that they can grow in the Lord. Well, how do you take these three steps of faith and implement them in a platform? Because we can all say, man, that sounds really good. Let's go out and tomorrow we'll start preaching and we'll start discipling and we'll start training. And do you realize if there's no structure and no organization in that, the likelihood is, and the nature of people is, it's going to fall apart? So let's look at how do we structure these three things together? Or why have we chosen these three pieces as well? And I really, as I studied this and was looking at what does our church do, I looked at the ministry of Jesus, because our ministry should probably look like that, don't you think? Ministry of Jesus was compiled of really three different pieces. We have his ministry of the crowds, which was primarily a preaching ministry. We have a ministry of the 12, which was primarily a discipling ministry. And then a ministry to the three inner disciples, Peter, James, and John, which is our primarily training ministry. See, in his ministry to the crowds, he preached, and out of that ministry, he called his disciples, and he began discipling them. And here you're going to begin to see in this next year, one of the things we're going to be implementing is these logos. The logos did not come from the Word of God, and you probably won't find that image in your Bible anywhere. The purpose is to keep these ideas in front of our minds. And since you see, you know, on your schedule that we just gave you for our Sunday nights, on the backs of each of those, you'll see a logo. And the purpose is you'll see that and say, oh, this is what we are going to be doing. We're going to be growing. We're going to be training. We're going to be discipling. We're going to be winning in this. The purpose is to keep that idea in front of your minds. But here we have this idea. Jesus preached to the crowds, and out of the crowds, he called some to follow him. And then he discipled those. And then we see he trained Peter, James, and John. Now this training was more just kind of a showing them. These were the three that were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as he was transformed in all of his glory. These were the three that were with Jesus when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed and they fell asleep. These were, or two of these, Peter and John, were with Jesus on the seashore as Jesus called Peter again to serving him after Peter had said, "That's it, I'm done, I'm going fishing." These are the three that we later see Peter preaches that message at Pentecost, and God works mightily. Peter goes and preaches to the Gentiles as the first one to do that. And we see the Gentile church grow up. James was the first martyr, the first one to die, the first apostle to die. Stephen was the first martyr. He was the first apostle to die. Who knows what he was preaching that got him in enough trouble that he had to die for it. And then John, we get the book of Revelation, the last revelation of God telling us about what God is going to do in the end times. We get from him, you see, he trained these three for a specific job, for a specific purpose, all so that they could win souls. And do you know what their ministry did? Peter, James, and John preached. And then they discipled men, and then they trained them. So that, you know what we have today? Today we are sitting here because Jesus trained his disciples. And the church began. And what God said, even the gates of hell will not stand against the church, was true because God worked. And because Jesus implemented this model, we see our church today. And so at Harvest, all for the purpose of glorifying Christ, at Harvest, our goal is to replicate this model. And so we have chosen three different lives: our church life, our Harvest life groups, and our Life on Life. The purpose of this is not so that you can compartmentalize what you're doing. The purpose of this is so that you can say, okay, from this stage, this is what I want to do to disciple this person. From this person being discipled, this is what I want to do to be able to help train this person so that they can be moved into service, so that they can work their way through this. Our church life, the primary goals of this are worship, preaching, and fellowship. So on that, where'd they go? All of these events on here are church life events, as well as right now, what we're doing is a church life event. So when we emphasize the preaching of the Word of God, when we worship together, corporate worship, which by the way, you cannot do corporate worship by yourself, and when we fellowship together, get this opportunity for fellowship. We have our harvest, and the purpose is to get people from here and to be able to encourage them and bring them in and to disciple them into our Harvest life groups, which are these guys. Our Harvest life groups, the purpose of these is to look into the Word of God, to develop a sense of community, to disciple each other, and to pursue the unity of Christ in that, and to pursue unity together. And we'll talk about our Harvest life groups as well a little bit more. The purpose from Harvest life groups is to be able to get people into one-on-one training opportunities. The purpose of this one-on-one training is to train into maturity so that we can see them growing and reproducing. You know what I see a lot of? A lot of really baby Christians who still are longing for the milk of the Word and need to be past that to the meat of the Word. And in this training, our goal is to get people beyond just the fluffy and into what does the Bible say, and that training, that one-on-one. And we'll come to that in just a little bit as well. The purpose from that one-on-one training is to get those people, is to encourage them and to enable them. You know, a lot of times we've said, man, you need to be going doing this. Well, I don't know how. I mean, what do I do? How do I go and train someone? I mean, I might have all of the theological knowledge, but our goal is then to train them so that they can have all the pieces they need, whether it's knowledge or whether it's courage or whatever they need. We train them in this so that they can go and win, so that that person can see a soul saved, brought into the church. And then they can bring them into our Harvest life groups. Then they can be trained so that they can continue working this cycle together. All for the purpose, not of growing Harvest Baptist Church, all for the purpose of glorifying Christ in Castle Rock. You know what? As Christ is glorified in Castle Rock, I'll guarantee you this, Harvest will grow. It will grow spiritually and The Lord promises us that we will grow numerically. The Bible tells us the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. When we implement laborers into his harvest, God's promises, we will see souls saved. Not necessarily at the rate at which we would like them, because I would like to preach tomorrow and have 5,000 people here and say, hey, we've got to sell our building and buy a new one, and it's not necessarily the way God works. He's also training us and teaching us patience. But as we do this, as we implement this, I believe God will do what he promises to do. So in this, we have our harvest life groups, which the schedule for that is on the back table back there, and I will be printing another one soon because I just found a typo on this one. The first of these is going to begin meeting at our house on January 8th. That is a Thursday night. If you need instructions or directions on how to get to my house, let me know, and I will get you instructions for that. The purpose of this is for us to together look at, right, why are we doing some of these things? We're going to be studying together. The first study we're doing is called the trellis and the vine. And the idea is taking two concepts. The idea of a trellis, which is the structure, and the idea of the vine, which is the organic body. You take a vine and it doesn't have a trellis to be able to grow on, and it's not going to grow, but it's not going to be healthy. You take a trellis and put no vine on it, it might be a pretty trellis, but there's no organic life on it. And so what we're looking at here is how do we provide the structure or the organization needed to be able to see the organic body of the church grow. We're going to begin that in my house. The second study for these house-based life groups is going to begin in May, and it's going to begin, and we're going to have two groups. I know I have three. It's because I couldn't figure out how. There's three. It's really two. And the goal of that is in May, I will, in the first one, be training someone to take the May group, and then they're going to be starting one in Monument. We have a number of people from the Monument area that, one, it would be nice for them not to have to drive all the way up here, and two, it would be a great opportunity. When I told one of our people from Monument that we're going to be doing this, he said, you mean we could invite people from to somewhere in Monument? Because they have a lot big trouble. He said, we've invited a lot of people to come to church, but it's a half hour to 45-minute drive, and it's tough. And so if you invite someone to come to this, do you realize a half hour, 45-minute drive is not that big of a deal when there's a community and when there's a body? So I have that opportunity to do that. And then by the end of this year, our goal is to be able to see three of these groups going. We'll have one in Founders area, one in the Meadows area, so we have Castle Rock split, and then one down in the Monument area. The purpose of these is then to be able to see the Lord, and just as, this is an idea of what the Lord can do as we begin to see God work in this. The purpose of these harvest life groups is to provide a nurturing environment through which we can see life on life opportunities blossom. Life on life is a one-on-one discipleship training that will build a sound foundation from which to glorify God. Do you have someone that is your mentor? Someone that disciples you actively right now? If the opportunity produced itself so that you could have someone, would you jump on it? You know, this last year, this is one of the things that I've done in my life, is I've looked and I've said, you know, that's someone that I want to be able to help me and disciple me. But do you realize there's a lot of people who aren't naturally going to say, man, I would love to be able to meet with pastor or meet with someone else in the church who can help me. And so what we're doing is we're providing a structure through which we can do one-on-one discipleship. This is something that I've done in my ministry ever since I began as a youth pastor, taking opportunities to be able to meet with someone one-on-one, be able to train them and be able to work with them. But one of the things is it's really hard to tell someone, hey, you know, we just had someone new come into church. Could you pursue them and start discipling them or start training them? Well, what do I do? I mean, how do I do that? So we're beginning with a curriculum called the Foundations Curriculum. If you'd like to get a copy of that, let me know, and I can get you a copy of the curriculum that we're beginning to start. This is a structure so that we can train someone on how to do this life on life. In the beginning of this year, life on life will probably not make a huge impact in our church yet because it's going to be something that's going underneath the surface. At the beginning of the year, in first quarter, I'm going to be training one person. So why are you just training one person? The goal was to be able to train everyone. But I thought, how much more effective would it be to train someone in what we are actually doing than saying, when you are in this one-on-one time, this is how you will do this. So instead of training in a group, we're choosing to train on a, somebody as I was presenting this to them said, oh, that's a pyramid scheme. It probably is a little bit of that. But to train people in a multiplication basis. So in 2015, I will train one person in first quarter. Second quarter, that person will go on and train someone. I will then train someone else. Third quarter, this is when we begin to see the pyramid work. We begin to see I will train someone. Each of those two that just learned will train someone. We see eight trained. By the end of fourth quarter, we'll have 16 to 32 people trained. So this is if couples are being trained, then it's two per each training time. If it's just a single person or one person in the family being trained, it's one. 16 to 32 people trained. Do you realize that that encapsulates our entire church? Every family in our church by the end of this year has the ability to be able to be trained in one-on-one discipleship, in one-on-one life-on-life training. Now, I admit that this probably is not sustainable as you go into 2016. And our goal for 2016 is different. Our goal for 2016 is going to be much more sustained relationships. But in 2015, we're building a group of people that are trained so that my goal is whenever we have a guest who comes to our church in 2016, we're going to have a question on our guest registration card that says, are you currently in a mentoring relationship? The vast majority of people are going to say, no, I am not. Would you like for us to set you up with a mentoring relationship? Again, the vast majority of people are going to say, no, not yet. But I want to be training people as they come into our doors that we're a church about training you and how to see your life make a difference for Christ. How to see you not just be a Christian who says it, but be a Christian who lives it. That's got to go away. If each of these individuals would train one more person in 2016, Harvest would have 32 to 64 life-on-life disciplers, providing an incredible platform through which God can impact their lives in our community. Now, realistically, I understand that probably at the end of this year, we'll train a lot of people, and there will be some who say, well, I'm not into that yet, or I'm not ready for that yet. And I understand that. This is not something we're implementing this year to be able to say, well, we're going to change and transform our church in a year. This is a 10-year plan. It's 10 years for a reason. We are developing and training a new culture. This is something that I believe is vital. See, a Christian culture has adapted a lot of what our worldly culture's ideals are. In our worldly culture, people look for friends who are of like backgrounds as they are, have similar interests, and that just kind of makes sense. But do you realize in the church, we have something that is far greater than common backgrounds or ideas? We have Christ who brings us that unity. You know what many people do? They come into a church saying, you know, what brand of service do you have? Or what can I look for? Or what can I get? And what we want to help people see is, look, don't come here just for a friend. Come here for a spiritual friend. Come here to be unified together in Christ, to grow together in Him. I'm going to give you a little bit, just the tip of the iceberg of what we're going to be doing in 2016, which, by the way, I know is a long ways away. In 2016, we're going to be then taking these people who are trained and putting them in with either new people in our church or people who need a chance to grow, need a chance to mature. On Sunday nights in 2016, we're going to be kind of changing up the way that we do things and having a number of places for people to be able to meet together in our church so that you can come together on Sunday night and do your life on life, seeing the older teach the younger, the more mature teach those who are not as mature, and developing relationships that then will last for a year. Say, well, but you only have a one quarter program or discipleship. We're going to also begin this year developing a training library. In that, we're going to have a book or maybe sometimes just a Bible book study that you can go and take home and say, okay, we're going to study this together and grow in this. My goal is to begin to take a couple of things that we've already done. I'd like to take the Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn and be able to utilize that. We're going to be using one called Love and Respect, which is a great book on marriage. We're going to be using The Trellis and the Vine, another one that we're going to begin using in this next year. Experiencing God, which is a study that I went through with a couple of men this last year and others. We're going to be developing a library that says, okay, you want to train this person, here's how you do it. Why is that important? Because if you don't give people stuff to train them in, they say, well, I ran out of things to talk to you a long time ago, and so let's be good friends, but what we're doing is purposefully training. And in this, I believe that God will do a great work. As I talked to people in our houses, in our house about this, I said, this is where you buy the timeshare. If you choose to glorify God at Harvest through receiving training for this ministry in 2015, what do you think God could do through you in 2016? Say, well, I thought our goal was not growth. It isn't. Our goal is glorifying God. But you know what I can guarantee you? When we glorify God and put in the Word of God, fervent prayer, steps of faith, preaching, discipling, and training, you know what we will see? We will see people here grow. I believe when people grow, they'll go out and tell others, and we will see, in a way, numerical growth. Not our major goal. Our major goal is to see God glorified. But I truly believe if Harvest will adapt this and put this into their lives and say, I want to get involved in that, Harvest will become a growing body that isn't dependent upon our culture's ideas of what a relationship is like, but is dependent upon our Savior and that unity that we can only find together in Christ. I encourage you, join with me this next year and get involved at Harvest. Say, come up to me and say, Pastor, I want to be trained. By the way, I have most of your names on a sheet of paper and when I want to train you already. So if you don't come to me, I'm probably going to chase you. But the goal is to get everyone involved and everyone trained with this. I hope that you'll get involved because this is what the Lord can do to be able to grow our church. This last year, I spent a lot of time praying and saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to approach this? And this is what God is leading us to. And I am super excited about what God can do. God can grow a church that remains founded in the Word. God can grow a church that may not have all of the entertaining features for all of the people that other places have, because God can grow a church. It's not up to man. Let's go ahead and we'll close in a word.